Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Mark. We're going to read three passages of Scripture to set the stage for our study tonight. We finished up our study of the apostles last week when we talked about Judas Iscariot, and tonight we're going to talk about the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Going to talk about the three instances that Jesus took them and the other disciples, what those three instances, what they represented in the ministry of Christ. And then going to try to answer the question why he included these three apostles and none of the others. So Mark chapter 5, we'll read verses 35 through 37 to get us started, and then I'll ask you to turn to a couple other places in the book of Mark that just sort of set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. So Mark chapter 5, verse 35, the Bible says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Now turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and look with me at verse 2. Verse 2, here's what the Bible says there. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Then turn to Mark chapter 14, please. Mark chapter 14. And look down at verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32, here's what the Bible says. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Set ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." So we just read about three events in the ministry of Christ. The raising of Jairus' daughter. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue that we read about in Mark chapter 5. The raising of his little daughter, probably 11 or 12 years old. The transfiguration when Jesus was up on this high mountain and Elijah and Moses appeared to him. He was transformed. He became just pure light, just pure white, pure light, however you want to say it. And then the anguish that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. Of course, 11 of the apostles were there, but he took the three that we mentioned deeper into the garden, and they got to experience his prayer, the sweating of the great drops of blood that he shed there as he was praying. And it was only three of the apostles. Again, there was only 11 since Judas had already betrayed him or was about to betray him by leading the Roman soldiers and some of the temple guard into the Garden of Gethsemane this very night. But only three, Peter, James, and John, out of the 11 that remained. Why only these three events and no more? Why only three apostles and no more? And why these three? It could be that Jesus was following a biblical principle that's repeated several times in the Bible of how something should be verified in the minds of men. Let me give you a couple examples. Under Mosaic law, it was required to have two or three witnesses before a man could be put to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, the Bible says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." And so, again, the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, if you have somebody that's worthy of capital punishment, that they're going to be put to death for the crime that they've committed, you can't do that with just one witness. You've got to have two, preferably three. In the New Testament, if you made an accusation against an elder, a pastor of a congregation, it required, again, two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so perhaps as when Jesus picked these three apostles, he was saying, hey, I know the law of Moses, and he did. I know the principle in the New Testament that if you're going to bring an accusation against an elder, you need three witnesses. There's going to be some things happen in my ministry that after I have been crucified, resurrected, and ascended up to heaven, there's going to be some things that people need to hear. There's going to be some events that need to be testified about. Not everybody saw them, but there needs to be at least three witnesses so that what happened can be verified in the minds of other people. And I would submit to you that the three events that happened, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and what his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, were very significant in his ministry. When he raised Jairus' daughter, it was the first time that he had raised somebody from the dead. It was a living demonstration that he had power over death, that he was the master of death. Now, again, we read about people in the Old Testament that raised people from the dead. This was Jesus' first one, this little girl he raised from the dead, testifying to the fact that he did have power over death. The transfiguration was a picture of the coming kingdom of Christ. First of all, it's pictured because we see him in his divine glory. We see him transfigured before the disciples. Pure light, pure white, however you want to say it. We see there two witnesses that come from heaven. Moses, who died, and Elijah, who did not die, representing all those that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air during the rapture. You know, those that were buried will rise up first. I've often heard because they got 6 feet further to go. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so on that Mount of Transfiguration, you had these two men that were there, one who died, one who didn't die, translated together at the coming of Christ. Peter, James, and John were all Jews. Israel will be present in the flesh at the coming of the Lord. And then the appearance of Moses, again, somebody who died, paints a picture that death is not the end. Death is just a stepping stone to what comes thereafter. And so a lot of things happened on the Mount of Transfiguration that pictured what was going to come in the kingdom of God. And then there was the suffering and the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, pictures that his death was necessary for our sins. The price had to be paid. The price of sin had to be paid. The greater the sin, the greater the suffering. Before the crown comes the cross. Before the glory comes the humiliation. And in the garden, again, I don't believe Jesus suffered hell until he hung on the cross and was separated from God. But in the garden, as he thought about what was going to happen, and I think fought physical death, I think Satan was trying to kill him before he got to the cross. I think Satan was trying to do him in before he made it to the cross. And so he suffered there in the Garden of Gethsemane and needed three witnesses to tell others how great that suffering was. And so he picked Peter, James, and John, three of the 12. Why? Let me tell you tonight why I think he picked these three men. Why Peter? First of all, I think I have a couple, three reasons for each of the three. So if you count my points tonight, I probably have 12, but I don't want to discourage you. We'll still be done by 12, or not by 7:30, not 12:30. All right. So three reasons why he picked Peter. First of all, I think he picked Peter because Peter gave the clearest statement of who Christ was before Christ had fully revealed himself to anybody. We know that the other apostles made statements. We know that Nathanael, for example, when Jesus told him, hey, before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. You remember what Nathanael said? He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 49. Thomas when Jesus showed himself to Thomas after the resurrection, when the other disciples said, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen a risen Lord." And Thomas said, "Well, I won't believe unless I see him." And Jesus showed himself to him 8 days later. He says, "My Lord and my God," John chapter 20, verse 28. However, I think Peter said it best when, in answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" He'd already asked him, "Who do other people say they am?" He said, "Well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people think you're Isaiah, one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you think that I am?" And Peter answered for the 12, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. That declaration of Peter came at the focal point of Christ's earthly ministry. He was just about to announce, in the same chapter, he was going to announce that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be crucified. And most Bible scholars agree that Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, 5 verses after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is a turning point in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, "From that time forth," from the time that Peter made that declaration in answer to Jesus' question, "from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So it was a turning point. It was a critical point in the ministry of Christ. Just after Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember what Jesus said when Peter spoke those words? I mean, just 10 words, at least in our English translation, but how profound they were. He used, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that the Jews are still looking for, the one that we know came in Christ." He didn't come like they expected him to. The Jews expected the Messiah to come and be king. One day he will, but they missed his first coming. The Son of the living God. He was a human being, but he was the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said when Peter made that statement? He said, This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. I mean, you didn't reason this out with your own reasoning. You did not think this up by human calculation. This was revealed to you by God. This was revealed to you by heaven. And so again, why was Peter one of the three? Because I think he made the most profound and direct and simple proclamation of who Jesus was. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Number two, I think he had more to do with the founding of the church than any of the apostles. He was the one that spoke on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. 3,000 saved. A few days later, he and John preached, 5,000 saved at one time. You know, we think about the day of Pentecost where 3,000 were saved and baptized. Just read a couple of chapters later in Acts, and there were 5,000 saved and baptized on the same day. He was the one that first took the gospel to the Gentiles when he responded to Cornelius's, when God responded to the prayers of Cornelius. And Cornelius sent some servants to get him. And Peter went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he had the most to do with starting the church. And he suffered for the cause of Christ. You remember when Peter in the last chapter of John, when he asked Jesus about John. He said, "What's going to happen to this guy?" Because Jesus told him in the last chapter of John, "Peter, you're going to suffer for my sake. You're going to pay a price for being my disciple, for believing in me." And John was close, and remember Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about this guy?" And Jesus, if I want him to live till I come back, that'll happen. Jesus wasn't saying that he was going to live till he came back, but he said, if I want him to live till I come back, don't worry about it. I just want you to know what's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer. And although it's not recorded in the Bible, we're going to talk about the death of James in just a second. His death was recorded in the Bible. Although Peter's death wasn't recorded, historians tell us that he was crucified for Christ upside down. He said, when they got ready to crucify him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord was. Crucify me upside down. And so he was crucified upside down for being faithful to Christ. And I believe that when the suffering that he went through, that oftentimes he thought about what he saw, what he witnessed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in anguish in prayer, and in prayer asked for the Father to strengthen him, to help him make it to the cross. In 1 and 2 Peter, he used the word suffer 16 times in those two little short books, just 8 chapters. 16 times he used the word suffer. In 1 Peter 4:16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter wrote, hey, if you got to suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Count it all joy. Rejoice that you have been given the opportunity to suffer for your Savior. And so I believe that Peter was one of the three for those three reasons. All right, why James? Why James? James and John were brothers. They're always mentioned in duo. They're always mentioned together when they're mentioned in the New Testament. James was the first one that was martyred. We read about it in Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, where the Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why James? I know that Jesus knew that James was going to be the first one that would be killed. Jesus knew that before that happened. And he let James be in on these three things, the raising of Jairus' daughter, to know, hey, I have power over death. If you die for me, don't worry about it. I'm bigger than death. I'm stronger than death. He let him go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, hey, Moses was there. He died. If you die, you're going to be in my kingdom. You don't need to worry about that. And he let him go deeper into the garden with him, again, to see the suffering, the anguish that Jesus went through, to let him know that, hey, our Savior took it. You can take it too with his help. You can take it too. And so I think Jesus knew that I know. That he could look into the future, he was going to see what was going to happen to this apostle, and so he gave him a special dose of these three experiences to prepare him for that, to get him ready for that time, that he would be the first one, be the example to the others, that they knew what was coming, and they all died, they all were martyrs, all of the 11 apostles. And died for Jesus' sake. James was the first one. And again, I think Jesus gave him those three experiences to get him ready for it. And then, why John? Why John? And again, you might think, well, why didn't he pick Andrew? I mean, Andrew was Peter's brother. Why didn't he pick Matthew? Why didn't he pick Thomas? Why two brothers, James and John? Why John? Three reasons why John. First of all, he was the apostle that I think most openly expressed his love for the Savior. I think all the apostles loved him. I think even Judas loved him. But John was the one that expressed it more openly than any of the others. We read about him at the Last Supper, leaning on Jesus' breast. And you remember what the Bible says about it? John chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You say, preacher, don't you think Jesus loved all the apostles? Yeah, I think he loved all the apostles. I think he loved them all deeply. I think he even loved Judas. He loved them all. But the Bible, I think, says that he loved John because John was so expressive and so open in his love for Jesus. He didn't care who knew. He didn't care what crowd he was with. He didn't care if he was before kings. He didn't care if he was before rulers. He let people know that he was in love with Jesus Christ. He expressed it not only in his words, but his actions. And I would just tell you, we need to be the same way. There's no doubt in my mind that everybody here tonight loves Jesus. You love him deeply. We need to express it. We need to tell him with our words. And it doesn't matter who we're with. It doesn't matter who we're about. It doesn't matter if we're with presidents or if we're with rulers or dignitaries, whatever you want to call them. There needs to be no doubt in anybody's mind that we're around that we love Jesus. It ought to show up in our words. It ought to show up in our actions. It ought to show up in our attitudes. It ought to show up in our love for this book. It ought to show up in our love for his church. I mean, again, people ought to know that we love him. John loved him. He let it show. And the Bible goes, I mean, the Holy Spirit in the Bible says, Jesus loved this disciple. Again, I think he loved them all, even Judas. But it made mention that he loved this disciple because this disciple made it known that he loved Jesus. Second reason, he was given a great responsibility. On the cross, John was standing by the cross. Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing by the cross. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." Couldn't point. Hands were nailed to the cross, but maybe he nodded his head toward John. Mary knew who he was talking about. And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And the Bible says, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. John chapter 19. Again, I believe that John was the last apostle martyred. His brother James was the first. John was the last. So he lived longer than any of the other apostles. And so when Jesus was picking out somebody to take care of his mom after he was gone, and I've often wondered, you know, Jesus had some brothers. Why he was the oldest, but why wouldn't he expect that some of his brothers wouldn't take care of his mom? We know that his brother James was a leader in the church. We know that Jude was one of his brothers, but perhaps they weren't Christians yet. Perhaps they didn't get saved until after the crucifixion. And Jesus wanted his mother to be cared by somebody that was a Christian. He wanted his mother to be cared for somebody that loved him, and because they loved him, would love his mother. And so he picked John, the apostle that would live the longest, the one that, because he did love him, would take care of his mom. And he gave John that responsibility to watch after his mother. And so he let him experience those three things that we talked about to help prepare him for that extra responsibility that he had. And then number three, I think he picked John because he knew that he would use John to write five of the 27 books of the Old Testament. And if you stop and think about the theme of at least two of John's books, the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John, whose themes are very similar, if not the same, the Gospel of John was written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name, John 20, verse 31. And 1 John was written, as we read about in chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus let John be there when he took Jairus' daughter by the hand and said, "Maid, arise," so that he would know that life comes from Jesus. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration to know that eternal life comes from Jesus. And then, of course, the book of Revelation. the prophecy that Jesus is coming again on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured, you know, before these three apostles, when Moses and Elijah showed up, to let them know that the prophecy that, you know, he saw on Patmos was true. It was going to happen. He'd already seen a picture of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Jesus let him go there, let him go to those three places. And as he finished up the book of Revelation, he said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly." He'd already experienced it. He knew what it was all about. And pretty soon he's going to see it, as are we. So, why Peter? Why James? Why John? Those are just some of my thoughts about those three. Why he picked those three? Why he let him go with him where he did? You know, the closer we are to Christ, I think the more he's going to let us in on. You ever stop and think about that? The closer we are to him, the more he's going to let us in on. I mean, salvation's available to everybody. And Holy Spirit, we all get all of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But I believe the closer we get to him, the more we try to pattern our life after him, the more we try to live by this book, the more of this book that he'll give us, the greater understanding that he'll give us. And so our every one of our objectives ought to be, I want to be more like him, more and more like him every day, more and more like him. Thank you for being here tonight. Please be careful as you go home. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.